Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today, we're going to go a little bit further into this understanding of justification and how we participate in it. And we are specifically looking at Romans 8:33, where it says, "It is God that justifies." Now, it's a wonderful thing for us to be justified or made just. It's basically getting to a status where we are treated as if we've never broken the laws of God. In fact, in doing so, we are looked as if we are just in God's eyes. God alone is the one who's done this for us, and he's done this for us by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And many of us don't understand it because it's not merely us walking around pretending to be without sin, blah, 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 because such justification is just self-deception. And it's not something that has any real benefit lengthwise. But what our text actually points out is that it is God that justifies. And this is something that is more of an astonishing fact if we really consider it and really understand exactly how this works. Because this is a plan that only God can think of. It's kind of when we look at the plan of salvation as the church understands it. This comes at the very beginning of everything that we understand about the salvation message, because it's where grace enacts and comes into play. Because in this first place, in this first act of salvation, nobody else but God could ever get to the point of wanting to justify those who are guilty, especially those who are living in open rebellion. Just need to look at our civil laws and understand the differences that come about from that. Once somebody's broken a law and trampled upon it, it's very unlikely that a magistrate or a ruler of any country would give a proclamation of mercy for those who would be ungodly. And this is kind of the same thing that flows out of our understanding of the gospel from its true ebb and flow, because the way God is he grants us his grace and chooses us to be accepted in his beloved. This is what we find out when we read Ephesians chapter 1 verses 4 through 6, because it says that we are accepted in his beloved, verse 6. And if we really look at Romans 8:30, it tells us along these lines. Those whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he has justified, them he also glorifies. So we see here that there's something about the Lord's nature that allows us to realize that he thinks beforehand, before we even act. This is where the predestination comes into play, of our being justified by God. Now, there's other factors. Of course, we have to recognize those because there's an and or that comes into a situation here that it's a both and, as a theologian would point out, where God basically has a thought of justifying a man like, say, Saul of Tarsus. Because Saul of Tarsus was basically one of the greatest persecutors. And it was this man whom God struck down on the road to Damascus and changed his heart. Of course, Paul, or Saul, as he was known at this time, had to react to the grace of God in a positive way to truly be saved. And this is something that really comes out, that basically when Paul looks back upon his life, he sees that God fully justified him. He basically brought him into the faith of the Christian faith. And he marveled many times in various scriptures about how he was justified by this faith in Jesus Christ. And he was really determined to promote this gospel, this good news around the world. And it was none but God who could have ever thought of justifying such a man as Paul was before he became a Christian. And yet, this is the gloriousness of God's grace. And it's a plan that only God himself can fulfill, if we really think about it in its full stretches and outreach. Because even if anybody has thought about justifying an ungodly person, no one but God could have actually done it. It is quite impossible for any person to forgive an offense that has not been committed against themselves. The person that commits the offense has to greatly injure you before you're put in a position to where forgiveness really is a reality check. No third person can forgive anyone apart from you when a wrong is done to you. Because when the wrong is done, the pardon must come from you if it's truly to be forgiven. Now in sin, we see that we've sinned against God and against his power and might. And that is why it is God's power and might that is where forgiveness originates. For the sin is against himself. It's what King David basically says in the contrition psalm of Psalm 51, verse 4, where he says, "Against you and you alone have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." For in really recognizing our sin, we have to see that we have sinned against God himself. We have to really own up to it as a sin that we have committed against God. So we owe to God, our great creator, a true understanding of our debt to him. And it's God in his remission of this sin that is truly his act of grace, because no one can truly blot out a sin except for God in this sense. And this is why the Old Testament repeatedly thrums home that only God can forgive sins. And it's why when Jesus was in his earthly ministry that the Pharisees were having such a problem with him saying, "Your sins are forgiven to you," is because in their mind's eye, only God can forgive sins. And it even goes so far as to look into Protestantism today and understand the problem that Protestants have with the Catholic sacrament of reconciliation, where a person can go into the confessional, confess to a priest, and receive forgiveness for sins. So these are all things that kind of work together to show us that forgiveness of sins is something that we instinctively know is only possible, or forgiveness is only possible if the forgiveness is granted to us by the individual that is wrong. So we look to God as the one to remit our sins, and we look to see that we go to him in seeking forgiveness. So when we go into confession, our confession is a confession not necessarily to the priest alone, but to God himself, who can grant this forgiveness to us. And this is why when the priest absolves you, they absolve you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, by the power of the church that has been granted unto him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is really where it comes about, that people are ordained to pronounce absolution in God's name. They do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the mediator, to whom we seek and find pardon at his hands. And this is really where, if we really look at Christianity as a whole and really understand the problem that Protestantism has with the issue of forgiveness of sins, it's because they miss the point in James' epistle. Because in James chapter 5, I'm trying to find it myself while I'm paging through my scriptures, delaying a little bit here. It says this: "Is anyone among you sick? He should summon the presbyters," that is the priest of the church, "that they should pray over him and anoint him, and with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven." Now, in the cases of sickness, the Christian should ask for the priests, those who have authority in the church, and they are to pray over the person and anoint them in oil. The 12 apostles went forth anointing the sick with oil on their missionary journey, and they did it in the name of the Lord by the power of Jesus Christ. The result of such prayer and anointing come about with a forgiveness of sins and the physical health. Because it's just like Jesus when he saw the paralytic man that was lowered into the room that he was in, and he says, "Your sins are forgiven you," and the Pharisees had a problem with it, and he says, "Hey, just so that you know that men have the power to forgive sins, I say unto you, pick up your mat and walk." And the guy got up and walked. And because he was physically healed, physical healing testified to the spiritual healing. And this is really what it's all about. And this is why the Council of Trent declared that the anointing of sick is a sacrament instituted by Christ and promulgated by the blessed James the Apostle. This is found in the Council of Trent, Session 14. And it's basically a reminder that we confess to one another and we receive the forgiveness of sins by confessing to the priest. So this is where this all comes into play. And a lot of people miss that. And it's really just understanding, like as Isaiah 38:7 points out, the Lord is the one who cast out our sins behind his back. He's the one that blots them out in Isaiah 43:25. And he's the one that says that if they seek him, or if they seek after their sins won't be found because God's going to remove them that far from them, that they won't be found. And that's the statement of Jeremiah 50, verse 20. So these are the promises that we have of God's forgiveness in that he will justify you if you truly repent. And your repentance is part of the process because there's no other reason other than God's infinite goodness that prepares this glorious path to forgiveness. It's a path that he first declared in Isaiah 1 verse 18, where he talks about the sins being made white as snow, and he wants to remove our transgressions as far as the east is from the west in Psalm 103 verse 12, and that he will remember our sins and iniquities no more, Hebrews 10:17. These are the great lengths at which God tries to make an end of sin in our lives. In fact, many of us will cry out just like Micah did in Micah 7:18, when we declare, "Who is like unto the Lord, who pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever, because he delights in giving mercy." Now, we are not speaking of justice, nor are we seeing God's dealing with men according to how they deserve. For if you really want to understand the Lord on those grounds, eternal wrath is all that threatens that individual, and that's all that anybody deserves. Because in his name, this is what Psalm 103 verse 10 points out, that God has not dealt with us according to our sins. He deals with us on the terms of free grace and infinite compassion, and says to us, like he does in Hosea 14, 2 and 4, "I will receive you graciously and love you freely." This is for us to believe, this is for us to see as certainly true, that it is God who is able to treat the guilty with abundant mercy, and he's able to treat the ungodly as if they've always been godly. This is the gospel message that's been promoted to us. This is why we become Christians, why we seek baptism, why we go to confession. Because if we really understand this and really understand the parable of the prodigal son and see how the forgiving father received the returning wanderer with as much love as if he had never gone away and never defiled himself with prostitutes, this is the same love that God shows unto us. And it's even the same kind of love that goes so far as to tell the elder brother who begins grumbling at this love that he never withdraws his love. This is the story of the prodigal that's found in Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. Because no matter how guilty you may be, if you will only repent, if you will only come back to the Lord your God, your Father, he will treat you as if you've never done anything wrong. That's what this season of Lent is all about. This is what it's preparing you for, because he will regard you as just and deal with you accordingly. And it's not because we remain in our sins. It's because we repent of them. We turn from them. We really get affected to where we truly understand what Romans 8:33 talks about, where it says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, because it is God who justifies." So if God justifies you, you don't have any problems, because it's done. It's rightly done. It's done in a just manner, and it's an everlasting declaration of righteousness. Now, it's one that you have to maintain, because just because you're made righteous today doesn't mean you stay righteous. It's like putting on a new suit. The suit is new when you put it on, but once you've worn it a while, tears and holes can come into it. So it has to be preserved. You have to persevere in your faith, your declaration of love and justification. And this is what's known as sanctification. This is that whole process. So we need to understand that, first off, as we get into Lent, that the gospel is about our proclamation of being just, and that the just is hinged upon us entering into a relationship with the God that we really need and love and truly want to serve with the way that we are now living in his love and in his righteousness as children of God. Because as we really move forward into this and really understand the statement of God's love, we need to understand it that it is done for us by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which actually does remove and put away and cleanses us of our sins. God, because of the way Christ died on the cross, deals with each one of us in a divine mercy, forgiving us of our guilt and justifying us in such a way that according to anything that he sees in us, he does not see anything other than the richness of his mercy, which he pours out upon us at this moment. This is what we have preached. This is what we always do preach. This is what we will declare as long as we live, that it is God who justifies the ungodly. And he's not ashamed of doing it, nor are we going to be ashamed of preaching it. Because at the end of the day, it's not a work salvation. It's God's merciful grace being imposed to you through each of the sacraments, whether it's the sacrament of baptism, whether it's the sacrament of reconciliation, whether you're really understanding that you're receiving the body and blood of Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist, you are receiving his grace. All the sacraments does this and begins to bring you forth into the deeper places of God. Because justification is God's sufficient answer to a person who has truly repented of their sins and come into the Catholic faith. This is the justification that we can answer all the roarings and railings of Satan and ungodly people, and we'll be able to do so if we continue in this faith until the day we die. Because the Lord God Almighty is the one who blots out our sins. As is declared in Matthew 12, verse 31, all matter of sin and blasphemy can be forgiven unto men. The only sin that's not is the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, where you basically treat the gifts of God as if they're worthless. And that can be treating the gift of baptism, treating the gift of confession, treating the gift of anointing of oil, of Holy Eucharist, as something that is not of the Holy Spirit. So this is something we need to really understand, that no matter how deep we are in our defilement, all we got to do is hear the Lord say, I will be cleaned, because the Lord is a great forgiver. And really, it's one of those things that we need to believe in, to really understand that if God does it, there's no power in heaven and earth that can put you under suspicion, much less under his wrath, if he's truly forgiving you of your sins. And in fact, this is why he declares that his thoughts and his ways are much more higher than anything on earth in Isaiah 55, verse 9, because he's basically trying to let you know that there's great and unsearchable things of the gospel if we only look unto Jesus himself. Now, I myself can be stricken with a horrible sense of guilt and really live what's known as Catholic guilt and not really experience the true forgiveness of God. But when we really look unto the Lord our God and realize that there's no one else, as Scripture tells us in Isaiah 45, verse 22, and if we really look to the Lord who justifies you and sees Jesus crucified on that cross for you, then you will see what will give you that rest, because this is that serpent in the wilderness, that serpent of brass, that if the Israelites looked at it in Numbers 21, 5 through 9, they would be healed, because we are healed when we really perceive and understand the salvation that is made available to us in the crucified Savior. This is why every Catholic home has a crucifix, so that we can really be enabled to believe and have peace through believing in the sacrificial atoning death of Jesus Christ, because we don't have to live under the condemnation because he went to a cross. Because when the Lord justifies you, it is certain and it is definite that you will be saved, because this is what John 3:18 points out, that he that believes on him, meaning Jesus Christ, is not condemned. So this is where we really go to. The sinner truly is justified by God and stands on a surer footing than even a righteous person that's justified only by their works. So this is something that we really need to have in our eyes and really in our hearts, because if our consciousness really understands this and really gets this whole thing in, that when God truly justifies and the Holy Spirit bears witness to this fact by giving us a peace beyond any understanding, then we can know that the matter is sure and settled and entered into the rest of God. That is the benefit of truly confessing our sins and becoming and living in the Catholic faith. Because no tongue can really describe the calm depth that comes over the soul that has received the peace of God, which is beyond all understanding, that Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 talks about. Because this is the true gospel of peace that he has for each one of us. So hopefully this gets into your heart today. You really understand that God will justify you if you truly come to him like the prodigal son. And in doing so, that's why the church has this season of Lent, to allow you a chance to really take an examination, prepare yourself once again for the coming of the Lord. And in this time, it's the coming in resurrected form as a result of his death, burial, and resurrection. And really get into the whole weight of forgiveness that's available to you because he died for your sins. And if you will, you'll truly have a very blessed day.